So much, man, and I enjoyed that trust you did as well, ministered to my heart. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, John chapter 19. And we're going to excuse the young men. They're going to be singing for our children in their service here at this time here, and they'll be rejoining us here in just a little bit. But John chapter 19, the context of John chapter 19, Jesus has been arrested. And he is in the midst of what is going to become seven different trials, three before human governors and three before religious leaders, and the final verdict is going to be left open to the crowd as Pilate turns to them and says, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And the angry crowd says, "Crucify him." It's in the midst of some of those trials that Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate, and though he has been accused of all of these things, Pilate even scourges him and even mocks him and allows his men to mockingly place a crown of thorns upon his head, a royal robe, a purple robe upon his back, and a reed as a scepter in his hand, and mock him and say to the crowd, "Behold the King of the Jews." Now, if you would stand and just notice, because we pick it up there, that it's within this context that we find these words in verse number 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover. "And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king?" And here is the telling moment. From the mouths of the religious leaders, notice, the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." I want you to focus on those words, and we're going to talk about them here in a moment. But this morning I want to preach to you a message entitled, "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would even be with us this morning. And Lord, this great nation that we are a part of, Lord, I pray that everyone here would love their country. But Lord, they also would love the Savior. And I pray that you'd help me as I try and explain this morning the allegiance that is due to us as patriots. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now this morning, even to learn, and Lord, be inspired. We pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it goes without saying that I love our country. It's the land of the free, and it's the home of the brave. You know, the American Revolution that literally began over 250 years ago, 10 years before the actual war began, you actually had the patriots that actually lived here in the colonies that uttered something that had been borrowed from the Puritans a century before, when they were asked to give up unjustly their belongings to the king, King George of England, they were heard to have answered and said this: "We have no king but Jesus." 2,000 years ago, the crowd said, "We have no king but Caesar." But in the founding of our nation, there were those who understood that there is a loyalty that is not just simply owed to man, but even more important to that, there's a loyalty to Jesus Christ. We have no king but Jesus. You can certainly see, by the way, that is indelibly put within the words of the founding of our nation. As we even think about coming up here, the 4th of July, what is that a celebration of? That's a celebration of the Declaration. We call the Declaration of Independence, which has as its foundation the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I want you to understand this morning, it is not by accident that America has been the land of the free. It's not by accident, because this great place that you and I are privileged to live in is a land that has been blessed because we have acknowledged a Creator. A creator that we can have a relationship with. A creator that we owe everything to. A creator that deserves to be acknowledged. A creator that deserves to be served. You know, you stifle that blessing when you do not have freedom to worship God. Again, even acknowledged by Brother Michael when he prayed his prayer this morning. I'm thankful as well. We have the freedom to come and to worship God freely. I'm thankful for that this morning. I trust you are as well. Now, you know, because freedom is not free, America's also been the home of the brave. And as we'll even discuss here in a moment, that you know, those great patriots that we recognize for their contribution in the founding of our nation, they paid a price. That there is a price for freedom. And I want to also say that it's not just simply been in our founding of our nation, but down through the centuries, we owe a great debt of gratitude to the soldiers, to those men and women in our military who have fought and fought time and time again, the great wars, the great conflicts. You know, freedom is not free. That's something I think that we need to recognize, lest we think that this week here, the 4th of July, is just about parades. And it's about sparklers and maybe having some hot dogs or a barbecue and having some friends over and, of course, gathering, you know, in the evening celebration hours for maybe watching some fireworks. You know, there's more to it than that. I think it's interesting as we even had our choir begin, as Daniel had us say the pledge to the American flag. We have on our platform here this morning not one but two different flags. Now, you'll notice, of course, the first one here off on my right, your left, of course, is that American flag. But there's another flag that we, and by the way, many churches also have on their platforms, a Christian flag. Do you know the history behind the Christian flag? You know, the history of the Christian flag actually dates back to 1897, and a Sunday school superintendent by the name of Charles Overton. And Charles Overton is pictured there with the flag. It was the superintendent of the Sunday school in a church on Staten Island, New York. When he had a special speaker lined up to come and speak to the Sunday school, and the special speaker didn't show up. Now, by the way, all of us preachers, we've been there. We've had something lined up. We've had a speaker. We've had a singer. We've had something on the docket. Somebody was supposed to make their way to the platform, and all of a sudden, we've been in that situation. That those of you that have ever led in any kind of a group, you know what it's like. Well, Charles Overton didn't panic because of the absence of the speaker, but instead, he began to wing it. Again, everybody came expecting a lesson. They expected some truth. And so what he did was he began to wing it, and he noticed that just off on the right of him, that he noticed that there was placed there an American flag. And so he began to speak about the importance of the flag and flags in the Bible and just the symbolism. And as he began to explain the importance of the American flag, a thought occurred to him, and he even uttered it. He said it that day in 1897. He said, you know what? He said, Christians ought to have a flag too. And that thought stuck with him, and so that for the next 10 years, he couldn't get it out of his mind. And another friend of his, he went together with, and they designed what we call today the Christian flag. Now, you'll notice it has three primary colors. You've got red, you've got white, and blue, similar to the American flag. The white symbolizes peace. The blue, the background for the cross, is, of course, a symbol of fidelity or faithfulness. And then, of course, right there, you cannot miss it, is the cross in red, the blood of Christ, the symbol of the payment for sin. Jesus Christ, as he paid and he suffered on Calvary's cross. And the Christian flag has been a symbol even for what we are here. Now, you'll notice that in essence here, and there is a pledge that is actually, we actually have our kids in our school that they say pledges to the American flag, the Christian flag, and then the Bible. They acknowledge the importance of all three. You know, as we come to this Sunday that is just preceding the 4th of July, I thought it would be important if we would remind ourselves of some important things. And especially as we sort of are, I believe, at a very pivotal time in our nation's history. And as Americans, But likewise, I hope this morning that there are those of you that know Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what better time would there be than today to make that most important decision? Now, I want to remind you that our nation was founded upon these principles. You take, for instance, George Washington, of course, the general that, of course, led us to victory, the general who then even led us later on as he submitted his resignation. He came to be the president of the Constitutional Convention and was elected as our nation's first president. He's the founding father of our nation. You know, it was George Washington that in his farewell address in 1799, some 20 years of service behind him as he concluded, he said these words. He said, "Of all of the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens." He believed we needed to have a foundation under God. John Adams then took over. He was the vice president under Washington for 8 years, became our nation's second president. He was the president from 1797 to 1801. While president, he made an address to the officers of the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division of the Militia of Massachusetts. The date was October 11, 1798, and he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." Listen to these words. He said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Now you stop and think about that. You take away the foundation, what does the Bible say? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, our nation was founded upon God, even recognized since 1952, that with the slogan on our currency, "In God We Trust," that this morning we want to remind ourselves that we are citizens. Yes, if we're here in America, citizens, we are citizens of that great country, the United States of America. But I also want to remind you, if you're saved, you have dual citizenship. You have a citizenship of a place that is even far greater, a final home. Heaven is your final home if you're saved. This morning, therefore, I want us to acknowledge some very important points about patriotism. You see, what makes a patriot and what made our country great? I believe it was patriots. It was patriots then. It is still patriots today. What are some things that are true about patriots? First, I want to mention this, that patriots make a bold declaration. You know, one of the most, and again, it's sad, but students today oftentimes are not taught history. History has been erased. History has been replaced. That there's a lot that has been said, but history holds the key to whether or not America remains a free and prosperous and blessed nation. But one of the things that's true is that much of our founding actually took place in churches. For instance, there was a speech that was given in a church. The date was March the 23rd, 1775. And this was literally just 4 weeks prior to the battles of Concord and the battle of Lexington that began the Revolutionary War, the shot heard around the world, which also, by the way, happened to be with a church in a churchyard and a pastor by the name of Jonas Clark, a pastor who happened to believe in being armed and with his men. When they found out the British were invading, coming, then he told his churchmen, they were called Minutemen, to get out and be prepared to fight. Well, now you have a very famous speech, a speech that I guarantee you everybody here has heard about, a speech about a man with a passion. He is literally preaching to the representatives of Virginia, and it's in a church building that Patrick Henry gives his impassioned speech. Again, I, for purposes here this morning, so you would hear that these are the words that are recorded for us in history. that Patrick Henry said these words in his speech. He said, 3 million people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battle for us. He went on to say, the war is inevitable and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is that gentleman wish? What would they have? Is life so dear? Is peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. He said, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Do you know the story, by the way, of Patrick Henry really begins when he gets saved in what we call the Great Awakening? A revival that shook our nation, and like many of the founders, that they were impacted by revival. Revival came to our land prior to our nation going to battle for our independence. And so it was natural that you've got a Patrick Henry acknowledging Almighty God and God being sovereign in their life and choosing boldly to make a declaration. He said, give me liberty or give me death. You know, can I just simply say that it was patriots like him that really are the reason why we fought for our independence? Because they made a bold declaration. But secondly, let me say that patriots pay a high price. You know, those who sacrificed at our nation's founding, they did so and they paid a great price. You realize that when these patriots, when they declared, and again, sometimes, you know, we look at this and we just look at a document like the Declaration of Independence, like it was just simply just easy words to write down and sign. Those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew what they were risking. They were risking everything. You see, they didn't have a navy like Great Britain. The English, the England had the big navy, they had militia, and all we had was we had a bunch of farmers, a bunch of folks. And by the way, back in those days, that's one of the reasons why we should be thankful for and even protective of the Second Amendment. The reason why our men were able to fight is because they believed it's the right of every individual to bear arms. Why? To protect, whether it be a single criminal or, in their case, against an entire nation. That they wanted to defend the nation. You know, we realize that those who signed the Declaration of Independence, many of them, it was like signing a death warrant, and they looked at it that way. You see, five of them, they were captured by the British. They were tried as traitors. They were hanged. In addition, 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the war. Another 2 had their sons captured. There were 9 of them that were so badly wounded that they died of hardships from the war. One of my favorite stories about the Revolutionary War, though, happens to be one of those signers by the name of Thomas Nelson Jr. Thomas Nelson Jr. was a wealthy man when the war began, but he basically gave all of his assets away for the cause. He gave it all away in order to supply for the army, for Washington and his troops. But it is said that near the end, when finally Cornwallis is holed up, he happens to be actually taking over the home of Thomas Nelson. And it's there that Thomas Nelson notices that the enemy is now in his home, that he went secretly to George Washington and he said, I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to bomb and destroy that home. That was his own home. Cornwallis is inside. He's holed up with his men. It's the last stand for Cornwallis and his men. And Thomas Nelson said, I want you to destroy my home. And by the way, they did. That home was totally destroyed. You see, that's what a patriot does. A patriot pays a price. A patriot is willing to suffer. A patriot is willing to pay any price necessary for freedom. But thirdly, patriots reap a great reward. You know, the war actually a couple of years after Cornwallis surrendered, you've got the Treaty of Paris, and you've got the ending of the war, and that treaty resulted in America actually beginning as a nation with more than double the size of the land that they began when they started the war. A few years later, of course, President Thomas Jefferson was able to negotiate that treaty or that purchase of the Louisiana Territory. And then again, we doubled in size again. And now all of a sudden, we have this great land from sea to shining sea in 50 states. And why do we have all of this beautiful land, productive land? It's because patriots paid a price, but patriots reap a great reward. Now, I didn't mean for this message to be a message just simply about American patriotism, but I want you to know that there's a parallel. You see, there are both American patriots, but there are also Christians who should be patriotic to their Savior and their Lord. And let me just say this morning that Christian patriots, first of all, should make a bold declaration. Christian patriots should say so. Now, I happen to believe that Christ is my Savior, and I'm not ashamed to state that, and you ought not to be ashamed as well. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Paul here in Romans chapter 10 says there are two things that must happen. Those who hear the gospel, they first of all need to believe in their heart. They need to believe in their heart. There needs to be an acceptance in the heart. But secondly, there needs to be a confession. It's to God that we need to petition to be saved. You see, a person isn't just simply saved because they know the gospel. They are saved when they receive the gospel. They're not just simply saved because of knowledge. They are saved by acceptance of what they know. And so it's in the heart that man believes unto righteousness. It's with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation, Paul says. Now, let me just say, I've grown up, I've known of a lot of folks who have grown up in churches. They've grown up in religiosity. That they've grown up under Bible preaching. They've grown up in Sunday schools. They've grown up, they've gone through Christian schools. Let me just say, a lot of those folks, they knew it, but they were never saved. Again, you're not saved because of what you experienced. You're not saved because of what you know. You're saved because of what you believed and what you called on the name of the Lord for. You see, it's in the heart, but it's also with you asking, receiving. That you're not saved by being around the gospel. That you're not saved because of a church membership. You're not saved because of a baptism. You are saved because you have believed and received the gospel. It's that simple. You see, the Bible teaches that there must be a difference. Somebody says, listen, I've always been a Christian. No, you aren't. It's the same as this. Let me ask you a question. Have you always been a human? And the answer is no. You had a birth date. You had a beginning. You had a mark point, in which case you came into this world when you were born. And Jesus even said one time, he said to a religious man, a man who was certainly viewed as having been around religion all of his life, he said, ye must be born again. You've got to be born again. You see, Paul not only tells how to be saved, but then he makes a very interesting statement. He says in verse number 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Folks, listen, you ought not to be ashamed of your salvation. You ought not to be ashamed of your Savior. And those who are saved, if there's ever been a time, ever been a day in which case we need to make sure that we are not ashamed of the gospel, we're not ashamed of the Savior, it's today. We need some Christian patriots. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and even said those words encouraging him in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You say, preacher, how can I show that I'm not ashamed of the Savior? Well, the Bible makes it very easy to do so. You need to make a public profession of your faith. And the way to really do that is the Scripture teaches that those who are saved ought to get baptized. Now, let me just state, this is a Baptist church, but we do not believe the Bible teaches baptism gets you saved. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is, however, a way for you to show that you're not ashamed of your Savior. It's a way for you to identify with your Savior. And the Scripture teaches that those who gladly received His word, listen, it ought to be, salvation is a great thing. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And somebody who gets saved ought not to be ashamed, but they ought to identify that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Baptism is the way to publicly identify with Christ. Baptism is the way for you to show that you're not ashamed of Jesus. It's a way to show how that He died on Calvary's cross, how He was buried, how He rose again. It's a way to publicly say, I'm not ashamed. Patriots make a bold declaration. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you identified with Christ? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you haven't even accepted Christ as Savior. That's the first thing you need to do. But if you're saved, then identify with Him, and you ought to boldly proclaim. Patriots make a bold declaration. You say, preacher, how can I make that declaration? First of all, get baptized. Secondly, you need to witness. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And listen, that's exactly why we had our vacation Bible time. But listen, let's not just simply say, well, listen, VBT came and VBT is done. Now we don't have to witness until next June. No, we ought to be witnesses all the time. We ought to be passing out tracts. We ought to be telling others about the Savior. You know, I think about that great story of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was the blind poet who wrote so many of the lyrics, so many of the words of the hymns that we sing in our hymn book. Fanny Crosby had a burden for the lost. In fact, she went to the Bowery Street Mission on New York, and she went there and she was witnessing, and there happened to be a young man that she was burdened for, and she just happened to just blurt out and say, you know what, I bet you your mom would like you to be saved. And that young man got under conviction and came to her, and he got saved because she led him to Christ. And it's because of that experience that Fanny Crosby wrote the hymn in our hymn book where she said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Listen, when is the last time you told somebody about Jesus? You know what? Those patriots back over 200 years ago, when they founded our nation, some of them, they made a bold declaration, something that we acknowledge here on Thursday. It's a bold declaration, the Declaration of Independence. Listen, you and I need to declare that Jesus is the Savior. We need to declare that Jesus saves. We need to declare that there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And nobody's going to go to heaven except by Him. We need to make a bold declaration. That's what Christian patriots do. But secondly, Christian patriots should be willing to pay a high price. You know, I told you about the price that was paid by the American patriots, but do you realize that oftentimes there's prices to be paid? And I happen to believe that you are living in a day and age in which it's about to be said there are going to be many more Christians that are going to be facing persecution. I'm not trying to scare you, but I have to just be honest and tell you, the Bible even says, yea, all that will live godly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, back in those days in the Revolutionary War, there were those who didn't want to be labeled with the patriots. They didn't want to go against the crown. They didn't want to go against the king. And so they remained loyal to to England, loyal to the king, and they just wanted to have it both ways. They were called loyalists. They were called Tories. Historians tell us that approximately one-third of those who were living in the colonies at the time, about a third of them were called loyalists. They did not want to take a stand. Let me ask you a question here today. Where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with the truth? You know, it was the hymnist Thomas Shepherd who wrote, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Again, patriots were willing to pay a price. Christian patriots, listen, you need to make sure what you, the Jesus even said one time, he said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, where do you put your person? Where do you put your purse? Well, where do you put your thoughts, your attention? You know, there we find out where your treasure is. That's where your heart is as well. We should be willing to give of our time. We should be willing, and by the way, again, I've got to say this just simply on the back of Vacation Bible Time. What a blessing it was to see so many of you willing to serve. What a blessing. And by the way, I didn't notice any frowns. I noticed just smiles. And you were happy in doing it. And that goes a long way towards seeing boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, that's what it's all about. It's about being willing to sacrifice, willing to pay a price. But let me finally say this, the Christian patriots will reap a great reward. You know, I've got good news for you. There's, of course, the song that says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." I happen to believe that that is half true. I believe it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But I happen to believe it's worth it now. It's worth it all now. I don't think you have to wait. I believe there's joy in serving Jesus. And listen, if you are here today and you have not given yourself to serving him, folks, that's what it's all about. That's what patriots do. Are you a patriot today? Again, I love our country, but if the same were true back then as far as the founding of our nation, how much more is it true with giving out the gospel and representing the king? Again, the patriots over 200 years ago said, "We have no king but Jesus." Now, I say this morning, I pledge allegiance. Yes, I'm an American. I pledge allegiance to that flag. And I pledge my allegiance to this country. I'm thankful to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. But I also realize I've got a king. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I pledge allegiance this morning to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Father, I pray you'd use this message this morning to just remind us about patriotism. That it's not just simply for country. But Lord, there's a patriotism that ought to run deep inside those of us that know you as Savior. And Lord, may we be counted as Christian patriots. And Lord, may we even remember that we have a king and his name is Jesus Christ. And one day he will be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we recognize here this morning that we are citizens of America, but we've got a greater citizenship. And we have no king but Jesus. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Do you love your country? I hope you do. I hope that as the choir sang, you know, the song about the grand old flag, I hope that you are thrilled and excited. And that you have no problem at all respecting that great flag and what it stands for. The patriots who died to birth this nation. The patriots who sacrificed, some of them, their lives, their homes, their fortunes, everything, their sacred honor. Are you thankful for that? We ought to extol patriotism to our country, but this morning, are you a Christian patriot? And how much do you love your king? How much do you love Jesus? Again, over 200 years ago, the colonists, many of them, when they were asked to do things that they thought were not right, they said, "We're sorry, but we have no king but Jesus." 2,000 years ago, the angry crowd, they said, "We have no king but Caesar. But in our nation, we have no king but Jesus." Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. If God is speaking to you.